Well, good morning, everyone. You're probably saying, what's going on? Aren't you supposed to be at Logos Church? Well, we normally would be, as I've been mentioning. For the next 2 weeks, we've had a very small situation that we've had to take precautions. And we've already explained all that. For the next two Sundays, we'll be here in this format, Facebook Live, like we've been doing every day. Want to welcome all of our friends there in Facebook. Look, this is going to be something we've done. We've been doing this for a long time now, each and every day. We're just going to continue for this Sunday and the next Sunday. I hope that's okay with everybody. We're just taking precautions. I hope you understand. Everything is going to be just fine. We want to welcome all of you. We have a powerful, powerful lesson today. We'll be looking at a story that has really been just an incredible truth that applies to us today, especially in our days today. We're looking at two characters. What we've been doing in Facebook Live is we've been looking at different characters in the Bible. Starting from Genesis, we're going to go all the way to Revelation, book by book. And it just so happened that we are in this particular text for Sunday. We've been doing this. We've been studying all these Bible characters. We finished dealing with Solomon, with Rehoboam and Jeroboam, Elisha. And we are looking at two men, Nahum and Gehazi. Incredible stories. And I'll tell you, tremendous life lessons. And I want to begin this morning. Again, I want to welcome all of you. Good to see you here today. Good to see Polly, Rupert. God bless you. Elsie, good to have you this morning. Tara, God bless you, my dear sister. Carolina, good to have you with us here this morning. Debbie, Georgiou, God bless you. Gianna, oh my, there's so many. We want to welcome you. Thank you for joining with us today. We're going to begin to read from 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm going to use my glasses. Yeah, I'm getting older, folks. My eyes are getting weaker, but I hope that my spirit is getting stronger. So here we are. We'll begin. Now Nahum, captain of the hosts of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, and he was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now notice right off the bat, here's this pagan general of the Syrian army. He's not a Hebrew. And the Bible says God gave him deliverance. God gave him victory. This is a Syrian general. And you know, the truth is, we see this throughout scripture, God using different men, different nations, pagans, heathens, to accomplish his purposes. Remember, in Judges, Samson wanted to marry a Philistine woman. His parents didn't understand why. And the Bible says that they did not know that this was of the Lord. Sometimes God does things, blesses certain people that won't make sense, but ultimately it's for his purpose. Just like here with the Syrian general. Something is about to happen to Naaman, and Naaman wasn't even aware of it. There are many things that happen in our lives that we're not even aware of that God is preparing for that moment, for that such a moment, that such a time as this. And so here we are. It says that he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. But he was a leper. A leper. I've entitled this message, Spiritual Leprosy. We're going to be looking at two men, one who was healed of leprosy and one who got leprosy. Amazing contrasts. And our focus is that one man's blessing can be another man's curse. One man's blessing can be another man's curse. But Naaman had leprosy. And so the Assyrians, verse number 2, had gone out by the companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So as the Syrian army were at war, even against Israel, they took a little maid as a servant and gave her to Naaman's wife. A little maid. There's no name here. And we've seen many times God using people in the Bible in everyday life and they're not well-known, ordinary people. This little maid had no name. Interesting how God is going to use this almost insignificant, this no name, to bring deliverance to the great general Naaman. Unbelievable. And so here's this little maid, and she said to her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with prophet that is in Samaria, that he would recover of his leprosy." And what that means is, if only my master would see the prophet who was in Samaria, he would cure him of leprosy. She knows that there's a prophet in Samaria whose name is Elisha, whose hand the power of God is, that God has used him in great ways, and that I know that your husband, that my servant, my master, that he could be healed of leprosy. Now, this takes a tremendous amount of faith. First of all, leprosy was an incurable disease. People just didn't get healed of leprosy. And for her to say, look, ma'am, look, mistress, I know of a prophet. I know for a fact that Naaman, your husband, can get healed. Tremendous amount of faith. And so she gives direction of how this man can get healed. She actually introduces the prophet to Naaman indirectly. God using this little girl for this great miracle to take place. God using this little boy in John and in the Gospels, his lunch, for Jesus used five loaves for what? To perform miracle that thousands were fed by just something so small. But God used this no-name, this little boy. Here we see this little girl, if you will, this young lady, a no-name. God's going to use her in a powerful way. He uses ordinary people. And so let's look at what happens. And so, verse 4. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus," she said, "maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." It's almost as if he is going to buy his healing. Here, I'm sending him all this money, clothing, all these gifts. Here you go. I've sent him so he can experience his healing. Here, I'm going to buy it. How many people today think they can earn their salvation? They can buy their salvation with good deeds. Oh, yeah. You'll be shocked. And I've talked to people, I just have to be a good person. I just have to attend church once in a while. I got to go through certain procedures and everything will be fine. Listen, you're not saved by works. You're saved by grace. That's it. Through faith. You can't buy or earn anything. It is a gift of God, James 1:17. And so here's this king. He's sending Naaman. He's bringing all kinds of gifts, thinking that somehow he can buy his salvation, buy his healing. And notice what the king says. And it came to pass when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherewith, consider, I pray thee, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." This king, he wasn't serving God. He has no idea who Elisha is. He doesn't know the power of God. He hasn't heard what Elisha has experienced, what God has done through his life. And he tears his clothes. It was an act of repentance, but really he's not repenting. It's just an act of grief. So how dare you? Well, what is this? That's what they did back in the day. Have you come to pick a fight with me? I don't understand. What do you have, an agenda? This king was so far gone spiritually, had no idea what was going on, because he didn't have a relationship with God. He had no discernment, no understanding. He doesn't understand. It's like the people of the world. They don't comprehend the things of God. You might talk to them, explain to them, share with them things, but they just don't understand. They think you have an agenda, or they just do not receive whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. They just do not connect. You ever talk to somebody, you're talking to them about the Lord, and it's like you're from another planet? They just cannot see it. This man had no idea what was going on. Verse 8. And it was so that when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had tore his clothes, he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Why'd you do that? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet. Hey, king, don't you know the power of God? Have you not heard what God has done? Are you that dead spiritually? Let him come and see me so he can see the power of God. See, God uses people. That's how his glory is seen. That's how his power is seen. Many times he'll just do something without any assistance, of course. God doesn't need man, but God is seen and glorified through his servants. Hereby is my Father glorified, John chapter 8, that ye bear much fruit. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and what? Glorify the Father. And so Elijah saying, look, bring them to me. Reminds me of what David said in Psalms. He said, oh, that men would see that this is your hand and that you alone hath done it. Oh, that men would see your hand, that you've done these miracles. That's how you know you're a true man of God, that you want God to be glorified, that you want him to be lifted up, that you point everyone to God. You point people to Jesus, not to yourself, not to what you can do, but to what God can do. Verse 9, and so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Everything's good so far. Everything seems to be perfect. Now watch this. And so here is Naaman, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be cleansed. And so this could have been extremely offensive to Naaman, and ultimately it was. So here's this general who's used to being, you know, he's got a lot of prestige, people honor him, he tells people what to do. And so here he comes to Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even greet him at the door. He sends his servant to tell him what to do. Now, wait a minute. Do you know who you're speaking to here? Now watch what happens. But Naaman was upset. Verse 11. Of course, he's offended. And went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave or strike his hand over the place and recover the leprosy. What? He said, wait a minute. You just send your servant. I thought you'd come and see me and pray for me or lay your hands on me or do something. He doesn't understand God or the ways of God at this point. He just said, you'll just do your thing and I'd be healed. He was offended. He said, how dare you just send? Who do you think? You know who you're dealing with here? Verse 12. Are not the Abana and the Pharafar River of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be cleansed? And he turned and went away in rage. He was upset. He was offended. You're telling me now to do something, to wash myself in this place, in this Jordan, dirty. Are not my waters, are not the rivers in Syria cleaner, bigger, better? What kind of counsel, what kind of direction, what kind of healing is this? This doesn't make sense. How many times does God say something that doesn't make sense? I say this over and over again. And Naaman didn't understand it. And as I've said over again, he offends the mind to reveal the heart. God will allow something to happen in your life or to hear something or to experience something that does not make sense. And maybe your faith will be questioned, and that's where your test is. You see, your faith will be tested. And the enemy will do whatever he can to bring confusion, to have that test lead you astray. God tests us. Yes, he prepares us. He's pruning us. Doesn't want to destroy us. He's a refiner. And he'll take that furnace experience, that trial, to refine us. And the devil will take that experience to destroy us and to burn us up. He's offended and he's walking away. That's it. This is ridiculous. How many times have you walked away from a situation because you didn't understand it? It didn't seem to make sense to you. You're walking by sight rather than by faith. And so, as he's walking away, verse number 13, his servant comes. Again, there's no name. God's using a no-name little maid to tell Naaman where the prophet is. And now another servant, a no-name servant, comes and speaks to him and says, "My father, my son, if the prophet had told you to go and do something great and powerful, would you have not done it? How much better then if he says to go wash yourself and be clean?" Don't be offended. Okay, maybe it's a little strange. If he told you to do this and do that because you're such a doer, you'd probably do it. But to go to do something so simple and maybe something that doesn't make strange, you don't like it, you think it's offensive, and you're walking. How many people have missed their blessings because they've been offended and they walked away? How many people have been angry, got upset, walked away, and missed what God had for them? Stay with me. We're going to go a little bit deeper a little later, but just hold on for a second. You think about that for a moment. He's upset. But watch what Naaman does, this great general. Here we start to see something pretty powerful in his life. Not so much what he does physically, but what he does internally. He listens. He listens to this little servant. Sometimes the little servants, if you will, sometimes those that may not be in the so much in the know, who are always in the forefront, they know better than you might think they do. They have an answer for you. Sometimes people have an answer for you, people that you'd never think. They have the answer. People that you would think there's no way they would understand are the ones that do understand. He listens. Look what he does, verse number 14. "Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh became like the flesh of a little child and was clean." He listened to a servant and he went back to the Jordan, just like Elisha said, and he dipped himself 7 times as Elisha said, and he was healed. Verse 15. "And he returned to the man of God and all of his company and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, now I know.'" Here's the great declaration. Here's the great testimony. "I know that there's no other God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take the blessing of thy servant. Now I know. Because of what I've experienced, now I know." You see, friends, when you truly experience God, you will know. The reason why people don't know God, and some of them are in the church, believe me, they're not all out there in the world, it's because they haven't truly experienced God. And so they dabble with other things. They're not satisfied. When you experience God, when you experience your healing, both physically and spiritually, you'll know that there's no other God, because no other God can do it but our God. Our God is a mighty God. There's nothing he cannot do. And so he has his experience. And remember, knowledge without experience means nothing. Knowledge without experience. He experienced the healing touch of God. And now he wants to give something back to Elisha. You know, whenever you experience something with God, God does something. You got to do something. You want to express it. You want to give something, do something. You're never the same again. You're not just going to sit still and do nothing. You want to respond in some way. You got to do something. When God touches your life, you can't be quiet. You can't be silent. You can't sit back anymore. Something's got to change. It reminds me of another leper in Mark chapter 1. When Jesus healed him, you can read it for yourselves. Jesus said, "You make sure you don't tell anybody. It's not my hour." But the leper went ablaze, the Bible says, and declared that Jesus healed him. He couldn't contain himself. That's what happens when God truly touches you. In this case, he wants to give something. He's appreciative. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. Elisha says, "No, I didn't do anything. God did everything." And so he refused it. He refused it. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules burnt of the earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifices unto any other god but the Lord." Wow! What a transformation! He says, "All right, but I'll tell you something. Anything I give anymore, any offerings, I will never give to any other god. I will only give it to the Lord God of heaven. Your God now is my God, Elisha. What a change! Reminds me of the Thessalonian church. The Bible says in chapter 1, I believe it's the 8th verse, that once they received Christ, they no longer went back to their idols. That's how you know you truly experience God in your life. You no longer go back to those idols. There's been a transformation. Your life has changed. I remember I was preaching in India, and this devout Hindu girl, she got saved. She got saved. And she... this was just at the altar call. She gave her life to Christ. Naaman just got healed. Water dripping from his body out of the Jordan, if you will. And he makes a declaration like that. Wow. So here's this woman, comes to the altar, a devout Hindu, gets saved. And she, at the end of this, she comes and talks to me. She goes, "Pastor, you know, I was a Hindu." And she says, "I was, you know, she just got saved." It's amazing. And she said, "I'm supposed to get married. And I just believe she hasn't been to church. Hasn't been to one Sunday school class. Hasn't even read the Bible yet." She said to me, "I don't think I can marry this man, can I, Pastor?" I go, "Why are you saying this?" She says, "Well, I can't serve these other gods. And I've given my life to Christ." And I was so moved. Wow, she had a touch from God. You see the same thing here with Naaman. Major change. Verse number 18. "In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant." And then he says, watch this now. It gets even more incredible. He said, this is to reflect what an incredible experience he had. He says, "That my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand. I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And so he says, "I don't want to serve any other god, but Elisha, I just want you to know this, that my servant, my master brings me with him to his temple, and I have to, it's part of my job. I got to accompany him. And when he bows down to the god of Rimmon, he says, I've got to join him, but my heart isn't there. I've got no choice, but that's not the God I serve." He's explaining, he's giving a testimony, he's being honest with Elisha. That's incredible. But it's such a direct contrast to the next character we're going to be studying, Gehazi, who was deceitful and not honest. It's amazing. Here's a leper who gets cleansed, who's honest. And now we see Gehazi, who's working as a servant of God's assistant. And look and see what happens to him. "And he said unto him, Go thy peace." Elisha says, "You can depart in peace. Everything's fine, Naaman. Thank you for your honesty. God has touched you. Bless you. Bless you, Naaman." But Gehazi, here we come to our second character. But Gehazi, when the Bible says, but Gehazi, you better pay attention. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian. Is not the receiving of his hands that which he brought? But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." Gehazi wasn't happy. He was upset that Naaman didn't receive anything from Naaman. And so he's now running towards Naaman. He's gone. He didn't say, "Hey, wait a minute, Elisha, I want to go." He did it on his own. Something bothered him inside. There was something inside of him that was disturbing him. You wouldn't know it. When you talk to him, you wouldn't see it. But something started to rise up within him, and he got upset. And he starts to run after him. Can you imagine that? So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he leapt down in the chariot to meet him. And he said, "Is everything okay? Is something wrong? You're out of breath here. You got a problem?" He says, well, everything's okay, but my master. So here now, Gehazi begins a series of lies. See, what is inside of you will come out of you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. See, Gehazi had hidden sin in his life. It was hidden. And you couldn't tell at face value. You see, although he didn't have leprosy on the outside, there was leprosy on the inside and nobody saw it. Now watch this. He said, everything's okay, no problem. But my master sent me, he said, you know what? I do need something. Maybe I sent you off too prematurely. You see, we have some servants that have come from Mount Ephraim, two young men of the sons of the prophets. He's lying completely. He's using even God's name, the sons of the prophets. I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Can I have them for these prophets? Not for me. It's for somebody else. I don't want them. It's for somebody else. And Naaman said, be content, of course. Take two talents and be urged him and bound two talents of silver, two bags, two changes of garment and laid them upon the two of his servants and he bare them before him. Go ahead. No problem. You take it. You know, Naaman just got touched from God. When you truly get touched from God, you're a giver. You rather give than receive. You're a giver. And when he came to the tower, to the hill, verse 24, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. He hid them. So Naaman takes the clothing and the money and he hides them and he let men go and he departed. He went to hide these things just like Achan did. Remember, Achan hid the garments also and money, and Joshua found out it was him and he lost his life. You can't hide sin, my friends. You can't hide your sin. It will come out eventually. But when he went in, he stood before his master. Now watch this. Elisha said to him, hey, whence comest thou, Gehazi? Where are you coming from? Where are you coming? He said, oh, thy servant went. I didn't really go anywhere. Oh, I'm fine. Oh, really? Reminds me of God with Adam. Remember when Adam sinned? God said, hey, Adam. Why are you hiding, Adam? Where have you been? What's going on? He knew exactly what was going on. You can't hide anything from God. And he said unto him, went thou not in thy heart with thee, with the man turned again from thy chariot to me? Sorry, we had a bit of a technical problem, and we want to continue. You know, it's what happens when you go live. And so what happened here is that Elisha says to Gehazi, wait a minute now. Where were you? And I said, oh, I was in no place, nothing so ever. And so watch what happens in verse 26. And he said unto him, was that not in your heart with thee, a man turned against you? Did you not go meet somebody? Did you not go and meet somebody at a chariot? Did you not run after somebody and ask for some money or some clothing? Did you not just do that, Gehazi? He got caught. The Bible says, the leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave upon thee. He gives him a prophetic word, and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Wow. Whatever you sow, you will reap. What an incredible, incredible story. Life lessons. We want to learn. We've been studying Facebook Live each day, gleaning spiritual truths from different characters, and we just happen to fall to these two characters today. And we want to learn from Naaman and Gehazi. Two different men. One had leprosy, got healed. One started off without leprosy, ends up getting leprosy. Why? What happened? What happened? We look first of all at Naaman. These are life lessons as we close this morning. We see Naaman was a man of humility, obedience, and faith. And this man was a great general, powerful man. And yet he experienced something when he obeyed the voice of God. It was his experience that transformed everything. And we notice this in verse 15 to 18. He said, now I know there's no other God. Now I know there's no one, and I'm not going to sacrifice to any God but the Lord God of heaven. Because he experienced something. That's what it means to be born again, friends. You're not a Christian because you're born into a family. You're not a Christian because you were raised as a Christian. You must become one. You must experience his power. Doesn't matter if you were raised in a house where they serve God. Doesn't matter if you go to church every day. If you don't experience salvation, you don't have salvation. And this is what we see with Naaman. And what we learned about Naaman, life lesson number two, is that he was originally offended when Elisha told him, go and dip in the Jordan seven times. Originally, he wanted to walk away. He thought it was ridiculous. I got waters that are much bigger and better and cleaner in Syria. What am I going to wash myself here in this dirty river? Small little meandering river. There's no power in this river. He thought the power was in the waters. He says, well, he was offended by Elisha not coming to greet him at the door. And he was walking away until a servant said, wait a minute, you got to come back. Don't be angry. Just come back. Just do what he says. And he listened. And because of that, he experienced the healing. You see, if Naaman would have been offended and walked away, he would have lost his blessing. How many times has offense hindered blessing? The word offense is a stumbling block. It's a trap in the Greek. How many people have been trapped in the offense? Do you remember the woman whose daughter was possessed with a demon? She came to Jesus for healing and the disciples were kind of ridiculing her and mocking her. She could have been offended with that. Then Jesus even called her a dog. Refers to a Gentile. She could have been offended with that. And then she said, yes, I might be okay. No, but even a dog needs to eat even the crumbs. And Jesus saw her faith and she was healed. She would have lost the healing of her daughter if she was offended. How many people lose out because they get offended? Walk away. Instead of persevering and trusting God. Another thing we learn about Naaman is complete obedience, not partial. That's what the Lord delights in. Doesn't delight in the sacrifice and all these things you might do in the external realm. That's not really what moves the hand of God. It's your willing to obey. Your obedience, obedience, obedience. If he would have gone down six times, four times, he wouldn't have been healed. You can imagine how Naaman felt. Here are all his soldiers. Here's the big general. And he's listening to this prophet being dipped in this mediocre river, going down with all of his great armament and his clothing. And here's Naaman, the great general, going into the water once, twice. This is humiliating, embarrassing, but he didn't care. Seven times. And on the seventh time, he rises up, he's healed. What does Jesus say about obedience? That's how God's glory is revealed. Hereby is my Father glorified that you bear fruit. Yes, but how do you do it? Jesus said in John 14, 21 and in John 15, 15. Are you ready for this? If you love me, you'll obey. If you love me, you'll follow my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you will live a certain way. And if you do that, you abide in me, I abide in you. Now watch this. Here's where the, and I will manifest myself. I will reveal myself. I will bless you. I'll bring healing. I'll bring blessings upon your life. I will no longer call you a servant, John 15, but I will call you a friend. A friend. A friend through obedience. Friends reveal intimacy. Friends are deeper. Friends are closer. God wants to be close, intimacy, and it comes through obedience. That's why Naaman was healed. He's a Gentile. His faith, he believed the words of a Hebrew prophet, and he wasn't raised as a Hebrew. It's so many things against him, but he decided to follow that command, and that changed everything for him. So different than King Saul, who had just partial obedience. Look, friends, Jesus isn't valued at all unless he's valued above all, unless he's made Lord, unless you follow him, you deny this thing, you commit it to him and him alone, to be obedient to what he says and what he asks us to do. You will see his glory. He will manifest his presence in your life. So many great life lessons about Naaman. But what about Gehazi? Gehazi was Elisha's servant. He knew better. He lived under that blessing. He saw the power of God over and over again. He saw great things, and yet he is the one who ended up sinning. He ended up as a leper. A Hebrew reminds me of the prodigal son, the older and younger brother. It was the prodigal son who got blessed, yet he left the house, and it was the older brother who got upset with his father, who was miserable and jealous and upset. Now watch this. The prodigal son left home, came back, got blessed. The older brother never left home, was always living in the father's house, but he didn't have the father's heart. How many people are living in the father's house but don't have the father's heart? Gehazi was living in the father's house, if you will. He saw Elisha, the power of God. But his life, he was living in deception and deceit. Listen, friends, be careful. I've said this before. Sugar and salt look exactly the same. Yeah, at a distance, you can't tell the difference till you get real close. Even if you get close, you can't really see the difference till you taste it. Till you taste it. Oh, my friends, don't be deceived. They look the same. See, Gehazi had something in his heart. Nobody was able to see it. Even Elisha obviously didn't see it in the beginning. Gehazi had a secret sin that destroyed him. If you don't deal with things in your life, friends, they'll fester and fester, and eventually it can control you and even kill you. We said this the other day. The secret of being a saint is living and being a saint in secret. The secret of being a saint is being and living as a saint in secret. You see, sin thrives in secrecy. I repeat, sin thrives in secrecy. You know what? Listen, you don't commit sin when everybody's looking at you. You do it privately. Remember, he hid the money he got. He hid. See, sin likes to hide itself, to disguise itself. And he had a hidden sin of lust and greed, wealth. And that's what Satan tried to tempt Jesus with. When he met him in the desert, he tried to tempt him with the kingdoms of the world. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this money, this fame. And Jesus rebuked him with the word. You see, Gehazi, that's what he wanted. It was hidden in his life. And it might look like a small thing. You know, Gehazi would have been able to justify, well, you know, he was going to come to give it to us anyway. When Naaman got healed, he was so excited. He wanted to bless and give things to Elisha. Elisha said no. So Gehazi could have justified, said, well, you know, he was going to give it anyway. He didn't want it, but I'll take it. It's no big thing. Let me tell you something, friends. To love a small thing or to love a small sin is to love a big sin. It doesn't matter. To love a small sin is to love a big sin. That's what Gehazi did. There's no difference. Sin is sin. Look, friends, if the Bible calls it sin, your opinion means nothing. And today the world is calling sin nothing. In fact, even in some churches, they've taken out sin. They don't speak on sin. They don't speak on repentance. In some of our hymns, latest hymns anyway, in music, they don't even sing about God's cleansing power when it comes to sin and how God has removed sin and the blood. Why? You don't hear that anymore. We don't want to talk about sin. We change the words. We're changing God's word. If God calls it sin, it is sin. Can't candy coat sin. And sin brings pleasure. And that's the reason why we don't like to deal with it. But it's temporary. It doesn't bring happiness. It doesn't bring fulfillment. The devil will never tell you that. And as I've said over and over again, you know, sin, it thrills. Oh, it certainly does, but it kills. Sin will excite you and fascinate, but then it assassinates. Whatever you sow, you will reap. That's what happened to Gehazi. He reaped his sin. You notice about Gehazi, he was running towards Naaman to get the money. He ran in the desert. He was so obsessed with this. Can you imagine, friends, if people fled and ran from sin like they do the coronavirus? Can you imagine? We would have a nationwide revival. We would. There's no doubt in my mind. You see, the real pandemic in this world is not the coronavirus, Noah. It's sin. A lack of conviction. No absolutes. Sin. Not skin. Sin. Not race. Grace. That's our problem. We don't understand the grace of God. We don't understand. It's not about man versus man. Our battle is not physical. It's spiritual. And you can't give a chemical solution to a spiritual problem. Sin. No conviction. We're trying to change the Bible to accommodate our society and our generation. But be sure your sin will find you out, Numbers tells us. Sin is like, they're like credit cards. All of us have credit cards. Most of us do. I'm sure you got a MasterCard or you might have a Visa card. No problem. You can use it and you enjoy it now. MasterCard is used. You spend, you can enjoy whatever you want to buy right now, but you got to pay later. See, that's what sin is. You can enjoy your sin now. It's temporary, like a credit card, but you've got to pay later. Got to pay later. That's what the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. You know what it says? It says in verse 11, it says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because the sin is not dealt with right away, you say, oh, everything's fine, and you keep doing the same thing over and over again. That's what sin does. You don't get caught, you keep doing it. You keep doing it. Nobody's catching you. Keep doing it. Ah, but it catches up to you, my friend. Sin is like a credit card. Enjoy it now, but you got to pay later. It's a choice. You've got to make it. Gehazi had a choice, and he let his flesh control him, his greed control him. We got choices to make, friends. That's what Elijah said on Mount Carmel. How long will you be between two opinions? Either it's God or Baal. If it's God, serve God. If it's Baal, serve Baal. Don't play games. You got a choice. Choose you this day, Joshua said. Whom you're going to serve. Listen, friends, let me tell you something. Gehazi, listen, I'll tell you, this world is not worth your soul. I don't know if I'm speaking to a Gehazi out there, but I'll tell you something. This world and the greed and the lust of this world is not worth your soul. You got to take a stand. You see, Gehazi may have not had leprosy on the outside, but he had leprosy on the inside. And eventually it came out. It wasn't seen at face value. You see, friends, you have a choice. A choice. It's either God or the world. Because Satan owns the fence. Did you hear that? Satan owns the fence. You can't either God or the world. You can't sit on the fence spiritually. You can't. It's not possible. Oh, the devil would want you to believe so. But there's two paths in life, Jesus said. The broad and the narrow. You can't be a both at the same time. You can't serve two masters. You can't be a part-time Christian. Because a part-time Christian can never defeat full-time devils. It's impossible. You've got no power. Gehazi had no power. You can't walk with God holding hands with the enemy. Doesn't work like that. It's impossible. You can't shack up with the devil and expect God to pay your bills and pay your rent. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. We've tried. Doesn't work. Maybe you've tried. Doesn't work. You see, friends, we can't be the bride of Christ and the girlfriend of Satan at the same time. I got to say that again. You can't be the bride of Christ and the girlfriend of Satan at the same time. That's what Gehazi was trying to do. Serve God on the, be a servant of Elisha, go to church every so often, look good. But then in my heart, I want the things of this world. I have lust after greed and flesh, and can't do. Be sure your sin will find you out. Take a stand. You see, Naaman, who wasn't even following God when he experienced God's healing, said, I'm not going to sacrifice to any other God but God. Read it for yourselves. Verse 17, 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm going to serve God and Him alone. You see, friends, it's not a walk of personal gain, the Christian life. I know a lot of false teachers will tell you that. A lot of false teachers will talk to you about God's blessings and that God wants you to have all this abundance. And God will bless you. There's no doubt about that. But it's not about naming and claiming. It's not about the faith. We have taken the gospel, we've polluted it and making it a physical gospel where God's blessings are only pertaining to the physical realm. A bigger house, a bigger this, a bigger that. God can bless you with that, but that's not what it's about. You can't ascribe blessings, God's blessings in your life and in my life through the physical realm. It's not a walk of personal gain. It's a walk of honor and humility and brokenness. That's the problem with the church today. We pursue happiness more than we do holiness. It's wrong. You see, things, stuff, the material are not to be used. And God is to be loved. That's what it is. The material is simply to be used. But God is to be loved. We get into trouble when we begin to use God. Now watch this. We get into trouble when we begin to use God and love things. Did you hear that? We get into trouble when we use God and love things rather than loving God and just using things for everyday life. Listen, God is no big genie. I'm sure you've even watched a movie or the cartoon from Disney, you know, Aladdin's lamp and the genie. You know, here it is. God is some big genie that appears from a lamp. You know, here's Aladdin. He's in trouble or needs something. He begins to polish the lamp. We know the story, and all of a sudden, here comes this great big genie. What is it you want? Oh, I want this, I need that. And poof, you get what you want and you get what you ask for. That's not God. God is not some kind of cosmic Santa Claus or some cosmic bellhop. We, the children of God, are not like Aladdin who just rubbed the lamp and here comes God. It doesn't work that way. It's not about things. It's about God. It's about honoring God. It's a spirit. It's about going against the things of this world. If you want to follow Christ, you pick up the cross, deny yourself, follow Him. Not like some of these false teachers are telling you to eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. What profits a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Yes, God will meet your needs. He'll bless you, but not your greeds, Gehazi. He will meet your needs, but not your greeds, Gehazi. Oh, friends, that's why we share a lot about checking your heart, taking spiritual inventory. I challenge people to do that all the time. It's so important. That's why David said, search me, O Lord. Search me, O Lord. Search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wickedness. Search me. Search me. I've got to ask. Listen, without God, what am I but a guide to my own destruction? No doubt. Without God, I'm just a guide to my own destruction. How do I know that? Well, doesn't the Bible say in Jeremiah 17 that the heart is desperately wicked? Who can know it? Doesn't the Bible say you must guard your heart above things? Because we will lead astray. We cannot trust in our own flesh and our own emotions. We got to make sure that we don't allow our emotions to manage our life. We'll get into trouble. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, you know, oh, I know myself. I know I won't. You don't know what your heart can do at any given moment because that's what the Bible says. Without God, I'm a guide to my own destruction. I need God to be my compass. That's what happened to Naaman. His whole life changed. Oh, friends, we got to take a stand. We're in a battle. We are in a serious, especially today, where the truth has been diluted. Truth sounds like hate when you hate the truth. People today are hated because they speak the truth. There's no discernment today. The devil is not afraid of people who go to church. He's not afraid of the Gehazis who are servants, who seem to be the assistants, who are in the house of God. Not afraid of that. People who watch. But he's not afraid that you're watching me on Facebook or on YouTube. Go ahead, the enemy says. He's afraid of people who are starting to look like Jesus and live like Jesus and take a stand. That's who he's afraid of. Not people who just attend church or warm up a pew or hear a gospel message every Sunday. That's no big deal. But are you starting to live it? That's when things get tough. You know, Gandhi, he changed many things in India. Many people have even followed his example. You know what Gandhi said? He said, and this is very sad, but I got to say, he said, "I would be a Christian, quote, if it wasn't for his disciples." Whoa. Did you hear that? "I would be a Christian if it wasn't for his disciples." What a slap in the face. What a horrible testimony. Would that be said of you, my friend? You see, Christianity is the greatest example of Christ. But it's also can be the worst example of Christ. See, Gehazi was a horrible example of being a servant of God. A horrible example. And we need to be very careful because in the last days, false prophets will rise, my friends. Looking like Gehazi, but have deceit in their hearts. Having an appearance of being alive, Revelation 3:1, but deny the power thereof. We see it more and more. We're in a battle. People, they might hate you because of Christ. That's okay. But they should never hate Christ because of you. Should never hate Christ because of you. See, Gehazi was a terrible example. How many people have fallen aside, fallen off course because they've seen things that have blurred their concept of God and Christianity? That's what Gandhi said. "I'd be a Christian if it wasn't for his disciples." Friends, it's so important that we reflect who we are in Christ. I'm not saying to be perfect. Nobody is. But to be a light is what we've called to be. To be the salt of the earth is what we've called to be. We're not called to be great preachers and own great things. We're called to be the salt. We're not called to be trouble free. We're not called to live a life of just joy and happiness. We're called to be the light and salt. And that takes discipline. And that means you're on another path. Another path, my friends. Sorry, once again, technical difficulties. I think it's because it's Sunday morning. It's maybe people are using it more. I'm not sure. We want to wrap up here, but it's imperative, my friends, that we be that light. That's how Christ is glorified through us. You see, the world changes by your example, not by your opinion. The world changes by your example, not by your opinion. And Gehazi didn't live the life that pleased God and suffered the consequences for it. I got to ask you, just before I close, I got to ask you this question. Would you like you if you met you? I got to say that again. Would you like you if you met you? Very important question. Does your life reflect who he is? That's a very important question to answer, because that's my desire, that when people see Jesus, they see Jesus in me. His love, his light. That's my purpose. I gotta close with it. Interesting story about the eagle. The eagle is the only bird that can fly about 40,000 feet high in the air. Can you imagine that? They've been seen, certain eagles, as high as the Himalayas. That's how high it can fly. It's an unbelievable bird. because of its lung capacity. It's got an incredible lung capacity, ability to breathe air that's very thin. And so the eagle, and I've seen this on documentaries, they do have enemies. In North America, they do, everywhere, but the bald eagle especially, they have, the crow is an enemy of the eagle. And sometimes crows, for no apparent reason, maybe just to bug them. Naturalists haven't been able to discover why, but sometimes they fly too close to the nest and the crows will attack. And what a crow will do, it will land on the eagle's neck. And as the eagle is flying, the crow begins to pick at its neck. It's a vulnerable spot to kill it, to hurt it, to destroy it. And so as this is happening, the eagle can't defend himself. He can fly erratically, but the crow hangs on. And so the eagle does something that's incredible. The eagle begins to fly higher and higher and higher. And he flies so high that the crow can't breathe anymore. Remember, the eagle is the only bird that can breathe that high. And the crow falls off. And the bird is freed from this pest. I see a lot of life lessons with this. You know, friends, we are his creatures. We are, the eagle is a picture of might and power. A picture of a believer. And many times the crows, the enemy will come and they'll attack you. He'll put things in your heart. Criticism, there'll be murmuring, there'll be doubt, there'll be faithlessness, there'll be greed, lust. All these things will come to peck at you. Sin will come as the enemy tried to deceive Jesus in the wilderness. He tried to tempt him with pride and lust and greed. Fame. The enemy does the same thing. But what does the eagle do? It flies higher and higher. And as the eagle flies higher, the crow falls. You see, friends, when temptation comes, when things attack us, people, certain elements, sins of the flesh come to tempt us. Whatever that is, we got to get a little higher. We got to go a little deeper, if you will. That's why Paul said, set your affections on things above and not on the things of this world. That's why Jesus said, let your treasures be not of this world, but in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt. You see, friends, as the enemy tries to peck at you, tries to deceive you, tries to beat you down, you get a little higher and he'll just fade away. That's why the Bible says, draw close to God and he will draw close to you. Oh, my friends, Seth Gehazi didn't do that. He ran, but he ran towards sin instead of to the Lord. Friends, let's get a little higher. Let's do what Naaman did through obedience. That's how you get higher. Through humility, that's how you get a little higher. Through faith in him, that's how you get a little higher. And you'll see that the crows of this world will fade away as we draw closer to him. Amen. God bless you. My dear brother and sister, thank you for joining us this morning. I apologize for all the little bit of problems we had, technical difficulties. I pray you'll be able to see it all eventually. But I trust that God has encouraged you nonetheless. I want to pray with you right now. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can learn so much through these two men. Lord, life lessons that we can live like Naaman. Even though we had a bad beginning, we can end up strong. And I pray, Father, we would walk as Naaman in obedience, that we will trust you despite what is around us. And if we feel things pecking at us, that we will rise up like the eagle and go a little higher and stronger with you, Lord. Help us to live a life that's pleasing to you this day. I thank you and I give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you, brother and sister. Thank you for joining us this morning. And we hope to see you again Monday morning and Lord willing next Sunday as well. Bye for now.